Well, good morning, everyone. We're in Romans chapter 2 again. And for perhaps the sake of Andrew and perhaps to remind others of you, we're working our way slowly through the book of Romans in our morning service, or some of our morning services. And if someone were to ask us, what's the central theme of Romans? What's the book all about? Then the answer must be that it's a letter from the Apostle Paul that explains in great detail and logic our need to have God's righteousness. And Paul makes it clear, along with other Bible writers, that God's righteousness can only be imputed to us by faith. It can't be earned and it can't be bought. The righteous shall live by faith, he says in chapter 1, verse 17, quoting from Habakkuk in the Old Testament. And when he says that, he's not saying that righteousness comes to us as a result of living by faith. It's the other way around. Because we've been declared righteous by God from the moment we had faith in Christ in the first place, then as a result we should also live according to that faith. We should live trusting God throughout the events of our lives, whether they seem good or bad to us, because we trusted him in the first place for our salvation. There's nothing new in what Paul is teaching. He uses no less than 61 quotations from the Old Testament to explain our need for God's righteousness, our need for God's mercy and God's grace. And then from verse 18 onwards, he starts to describe the unrighteous and why they remain in that state, and God's justification in condemning them. The unrighteous who don't care in the rest of chapter 1. They don't give their Creator a second thought and live exactly as they please, and then reap the rewards, even in this life, of going against God's design for the human race. Then there's the unrighteous who consider themselves as righteous in chapter 2, the moral man or woman, who thinks that their own morality is enough for them. And if their good deeds and moral lives are good enough for them, then who's God to question that? They cover up and deny the sin that rules their conscience. They're totally self-sufficient, to the exclusion of any reliance upon God, if there is a God. But God is patient and long-suffering with them, for the time being, until one day they'll face him at the great white throne judgment that John talks about in Revelation. So reading from Romans chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. Romans chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these also, not having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secret of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. It's an eternal truth that God deals in condemnation without favoritism, just as he deals in salvation without favoritism. For there's no partiality with God, it says in the preceding verse, 11. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. God is impartial in that he doesn't change his pattern, the pattern by which he deals with the human race. Paul shows God's impartiality by using the phrase several times in these two chapters, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. The Jew first because they were the people whom God made a covenant with, the people who were supposed to be a witness to the surrounding nations. And the Jews themselves have become very partial, very insular. It was an us and them mentality when it came to the Gentiles, anyone who wasn't a Jew. But God is impartial and always has been in the way that he deals with us. Those who have the law that is the Jews, will be judged according to the law, while those who do not have the law will be judged according to the law that they do have. And everybody has a sense of right and wrong. Nobody can deny that they've got a conscience, which will become the basis of their judgment. All that the law did was to amplify sin. It showed those who had it just how far they fell short from God's standard. The Jews in general had a wrong understanding of this. They thought that by striving to keep the law, that they could somehow attain to righteousness, that they could somehow become righteous in themselves, to be approved by God, and they completely missed the point. Completely missed the point of the law, that it showed them just how far short they fell of God's standards, and theirs became a works-based salvation. If we can keep the law, and if we can do good works, or do enough good works, then God will bless us. And when any of them who strived to keep the law and tried to base their righteousness on keeping the law, because they didn't realise that they were still, even as keepers of the law, totally dependent upon God's mercy, they became proud. Exactly the sin that caused Satan to fall in the first place, as we've been looking at in our midweek Bible study. God had indeed promised to bless them throughout the Old Testament if they kept his law, if they dealt with other people according to the law. And when they kept the law as a nation, then they were blessed as a nation. That was the covenant that God made with them, that he would bless them if they did. And when they kept the law as individuals, then they were blessed as individuals. You've only got to look at David and Solomon, especially in his earlier life. And when they became prosperous, they failed the prosperity test. They started to attribute their prosperity to their own goodness, their own wisdom, their own self-sufficiency. There's that word again, isn't it? Self-sufficiency. We mentioned that last week. The exact opposite of how God designed us to be. They forgot about God. They forgot all that they had came from him in the first place. But we're anticipating the next chapter and digressing a bit. We're looking in Romans, if you remember, that Paul is demonstrating that we're all, Jew and Gentile alike, in need of God's imputed righteousness in order to have a relationship with him, and that we're all completely dependent upon his mercy and his love towards us. So those under the law have the same problem as those without the law. Their sin has led them to fail to glorify God or even to acknowledge him. Or they glorified him with their mouth and not with their hearts. I wonder if we can sometimes be like that, mouthing the words of the hymns or the prayers, but really thinking about what we're going to do as soon as we get out of here. Justification is for all Jew and Gentile alike, and all must receive it in the same way, by faith. But even those who've never heard about God have got a conscience. Even those who've never heard the gospel have got a conscience. A conscience that they were given by God in the first place. That's what it says in verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. A bit long-winded, isn't it? You'll be pleased to know that I've got no intention of being long-winded today. And we've talked before about what happens when we ignore our conscience. If it's some wrongdoing we're thinking of committing, then we become hardened to it. Our conscience doesn't prick us quite the same or quite as much the next time. Until we get to the stage where we never give it a second thought, and our conscience is totally hardened to whatever we think we'd like to do, and we know we shouldn't. At the judgment, those who fail to believe the gospel will be shown to have not even lived up to their own conscience. And the best good works can never qualify them for salvation. Why? Well, firstly, because being a moral person will never be enough to get anyone to heaven. And secondly, because even if someone was the most moral, helpful person in all the world, without God's righteousness, they'll fall far short of the standard required to get into heaven, to have a relationship with God. In order to have a relationship with God, you have to be on his level. And none of us are. But the one in whom we are trusting is. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Some of the most moral people in the world are unbelievers. They put some of us Christians to shame when it comes to doing good works. And there must be something wrong with that, mustn't there? They're just like those who have the law and do their best to keep it. They're self-sufficient and proud of it. Proud of their efforts. Proud of their good works. When their conscience pricks them, they excuse themselves. They blame others. They're full of self-justification. They never think for one minute that they don't have what they need. They never think for a second that the times their conscience pricks them and they ignored it, or that they justified their actions, that it would be recorded and remembered and judged one day. On what day? Verse 16. On the day that God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. We've seen in chapter 1 that general revelation, that is the things that God's revealed about himself in nature, doesn't save. It's only sufficient to condemn. Only sufficient to make us aware that there's a God in the first place. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, it says in Romans 1, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. A guilty conscience too doesn't save. It's only sufficient to condemn. And all of the self-justification and pride of the moral unbeliever will be clearly shown for what it is on that day. It will all come out. Both categories of Gentiles have failed to reach God's standard, and so both are still under God's condemnation. But what about us? We who are around this table, we who have believed the gospel, and trusted in Jesus Christ as our Saviour, and so are now justified before God. We who are going to heaven. And thank God that it's not because of any righteousness of our own, but because of the righteousness of our Saviour. Do we ever justify our wrong actions or words when someone's pointed them out to us, or do we seek God's and maybe their forgiveness? And what about our good works? Do we ever stop for a moment to consider the needs of others? And if we do we hold them out in whatever way we can? And then do we then become proud, just like the Jews, who thought that they were righteous because they were trying to keep the law? Are we self-sufficient in our actions and thoughts, not realising that we're dependent upon our Saviour, not just for our salvation, but also for our daily living and our daily provision? The righteous shall live by faith, as we've already pointed out. Or are we daily in his word, meditating upon it, seeking out his will for our lives, allowing him into our busy lives, not just on a Sunday, but into a moment by moment walk with him? And I know we've all fallen short to some degree. Salvation from the penalty of sin is instantaneous, from the moment in which we trusted him as our Saviour. But salvation from the power of sin in our lives is a process. And it only proceeds as we seek to walk in reliance upon our Saviour through the power of the Holy Spirit. Exactly the opposite of the self-sufficient unbeliever. How many times have we prayed to him this month, this week, today, and helped him for his guidance and his help? Asked him for his help and guidance, sorry. Because the life that we've been called to can't even begin to be lived in our own strength. We weren't designed by God to do anything in our own strength. It always leads to disaster of some sort or another. But on the other hand, if we're growing as believers, if we're daily seeking out his will for us and trying with his help and with his strength to do those things to which he's called us, because if we try to do them in our own strength, then we're just like any moral unbeliever, doing whatever good works we can, but from wrong motives, perhaps wanting to be approved of by others, perhaps doing them because so as not to feel guilty, or one of many of the other wrong motives that there are. But if we're daily committing ourselves to God, making sure we've got no unconfessed sins that we need to bring to him, and thus creating the right conditions in which the Holy Spirit can work through us, if we're willing to do whatever it is that God brings across our path of life, maybe a word of witness or encouragement, or a helpful deed, and done for the purpose of glorifying God, becoming more like our Saviour, then in our good works we will begin to experience some of the fruits of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Ephesians. Love, joy, patience, peace, long-suffering, etc. And being filled by the Spirit of God, as Paul commands there in Ephesians, isn't an optional extra. In the Greek, being filled is what's known as the present active imperative command. But we must be filled by the Spirit in order to do God's will for our lives. Allowing ourselves to be led by him is the only way in which we'll be able to do any of the things that he's called us to. One day we'll be transformed to become like our Saviour, either at the rapture or after our physical death, whichever occurs first. But until then, we've got the Bible, God's word to us, and the application of its teaching to our lives under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But until then, our Christian growth is a process, and the good works that we do will begin to be for the right reasons if we're moving towards that goal. Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have had their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Amen.